Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Thanks so much for having me down again. So good to see you. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Scott, as Ben said, and we're from CC Church Lancaster. So some years back now, we sent a team to a place called Blackpool to plant a church called Christchurch Blackpool. And it's always a massive privilege coming here because, like, in the least patronising way possible, and I'm not the oldest person in the room, there's like a sense of this feels like a baby to us, but in the most lovely way. So we pray for you guys regularly. Kate and I spend a lot of our days talking about you and talking about, you know, how the church is doing and praying, and just we just love you guys and want the very, very best for you, and are just so pleased that you're here. I didn't know whether or not to share this in worship, so I didn't. I thought, actually, I'm going to share it at the start. And my journey to preaching today, I feel it is a potent illustration for what God might want to say to you. I've actually had, like, one of those weeks that you just go, ugh, one of those weeks. Has anyone ever had a week like that? Like, yeah, just a week where things don't go particularly well, things are more stressy, things are more difficult. There's failure, there's disappointment, there's things not working out quite as you imagined to, and ultimately leaves you in a place just feeling like a little bit like, oh, this is hard, this is really hard work, even down to little things like, let me give today as an example. So this week I've been all over the place for a start, lots of expectations, lots of different things happening. I'm self-employed, I work as an accountant and a financial consultant part of the week. I went to a big meeting on Friday, which was awful. I also, this week, we've got 4 volunteers starting in church. That's fantastic, but not feeling like I had enough time to invest in those guys. And all the while thinking about this preach, which I've been really excited about and trying to carve out some time to prepare for that in the midst of ill children, you know, and children. Who's got children like that big? They're great, but they sap energy, don't they? And you arrive and on the Sunday morning you're thinking, right, okay, the car's got no diesel. Kate, I'm going out, I'm gonna put some diesel in the car. And when I get back, we'll get the kids in the car, quickly get the kids in the car. No one's had any breakfast. Why haven't you had breakfast? Put your clothes on. What are you doing like this? You ram people in the car and we drive off down the motorway. I get to junction 33 and I go, oh, Katie, I've left my laptop at home with all my notes in it for my preach. As you do. Thank God for Dropbox. I have it on my phone. So today, I'm going to be preaching from my phone. I'm not going to be checking the England rugby score while I'm preaching. I do promise that. However, if someone wants to indicate the rugby score to me during the preach, I would be grateful for that as well. 7-3 to England. 8-3. Nice. Excellent. Didn't put away the conversion. Anyway, without further ado, I guess the reason for sharing that is actually my experience of building church and my experience of the Christian life is often like that. And I think we often go in with a picture in our mind. We often go in with a set of expectations, a set of orders as to how we think things are going to play out. And actually often, in the wisdom of God, they play out in a different way. But do you know what? I'm here today and I have a message from the Word of God to bring. And it's about the power of the Spirit at work. And you know what? You're here today. You're here today. And you've been on a journey. And I don't know your individual journey, but I know a bit of your journey together as a community. Praise God, you are here today. And that is powerful. And that is important. You know what? I'm here today and I want to share a little bit about my heart for this subject, which is what it means to be a Spirit empowered community. And you're here, and praise God you are here, and I'm so grateful for the fact that you are. So I'm going to take a little bit more time reading these because it's so small that it will be difficult to do it, but we're going to go to Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 8 and verse 9, and these will be really familiar to you. If you've been around church for any length of time, these are verses that we may have heard quite a few times. But you will, this is Jesus speaking before he ascends and to his disciples, it says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. A cloud hid him from their sight. Now, final instructions are very important. Final instructions are very important. Now, many of you will have children, and you will give final instructions to your children. Maybe some of you are living this right now. I live this regularly. I say, please, Max, don't forget your jumper. That's my final instruction to him as he goes in school. Every single day, he comes out, and Max, where is your jumper? Oh, it's in my tray. I have to go back in. But final instructions, the reason I'm giving that final instruction to him is because I need him to remember. I need him to realize it's important. If you don't have a jumper tomorrow, you'll be cold, and your teachers will think that you have parents who don't care for you, and and will be reported to social services. So you need your jumper. Please get your jumper. Final instructions are important. If you're on a deathbed with someone, and they were lying there, and they said, just one thing, please remember to, you would listen. You'd take note, right? These are Jesus' final face-to-face instructions to his disciples, who he spent years with, showing them the most incredible things, teaching them the most amazing truths. It's not like there was one thing with Jesus. It's like he taught them everything about the kingdom. He taught them about leadership. He taught them about sex. He taught them about money. He taught them about what it means, what it looks like to follow him. He taught them about what authority looked like. He taught them about the kingdom. He taught them about all these things. But these are his final words. And his disciples would have listened to this very, very clearly. And in the same way, we as a community need to listen to those final words, because they're not final words only to his disciples. They're final words that are recorded for us. They're recorded for us. And when Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, they, as Jews, would have understood what this meant. They knew of David, a young boy who had a secret encounter with Samuel. And from that day forward, it says in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. They knew about that, the greatest king that Israel's ever had. They knew. Why? Why was it? Why was he the greatest king? Well, because the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him. They knew of the mighty miracles worked through Moses, parting seas, leading God's people out of slavery in Egypt. They knew of Gideon, a trembling man who, after being filled with the Spirit, was bold and courageous. They knew of Elijah and Elisha, fire falling from heaven, ability to control weather, drying up the River Jordan, raising a boy from the dead, turning bad water into good water. They knew about the power of the Holy Spirit falling upon individuals. These Jews, these disciples, knew how enormously significant the Holy Spirit coming upon them was. And this is what Terry Virgo has to say. He writes an excellent book on this topic, and he says this: Elisha knew that if he was to continue what Elijah had started, he must have the same Spirit that rested on his master. As many of you all know, Elisha asked for a double portion of the Holy Spirit upon him. Well, without that powerful anointing, Elisha knew it was all impossible. It was all a waste of time. He didn't go, I think Elijah's a great guy. That's why he's managed to raise the dead. That's how he managed to call down fire from heaven. No, Elisha knew it was the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit that made it happen. And he was desperate. Elisha was like, that's all I want. It's all I want is that anointing. All I want is that power on me. Likewise, Peter and the apostles, this is what Terry Virgo says, likewise, Peter and the apostles must have recognized that if they were to carry on where Jesus had stopped, they would need similar power. They were cowering in an upper room, diligently praying, yes, but only 120 of them cowering, waiting for something to happen that would utterly transform them. And I don't know about your experience of this, but I feel echoes in my own experience. So I made some form of commitment to follow Jesus when I was about 13 or 14. And to be blunt and to be honest, I found Christian life really difficult. I found it a labour. Being completely honest, I didn't feel a passion to read the Bible. I felt like God had done something in my life, but I just struggled. I was just like, oh, the Bible's so big and I can't be bothered and I'll play football instead. When I went to school, I went to an all-boys grammar school. Generally, Christians got mocked at my school. It wasn't really a cool thing to be a Christian. So I kept my mouth shut. I didn't say anything. People didn't know that I went every so often to a youth group and a church meeting on a Sunday. They didn't know. I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be part of the cool crowd. So, you know, that was that. And in fact, I would have been vague, fluffy, and I certainly wouldn't have gone beyond that and initiated conversation with someone and actively talked to them about faith. Oh, God forbid it, would I have done that? Would I have actually actively gone and said something to someone? I battled sin and failed. I had a girlfriend in my teenage years, and that went really bad and wrong. I knew what I should do, actually. If you'd asked me what's the right thing to do, I would have been able to tell you, don't swear, don't drink, don't sleep with your girlfriend, do all the don'ts. Don't do all the don'ts. Don't, yeah. You know what I mean? Stop doing naughty things. That's what I would have told you. If you know, what are you supposed to do? I would have probably hung my head and gone, oh. And then every single area, I probably would have ticked several ways in which I would have failed quite miserably. And it felt very, very hard and very, very difficult. At the age of 17, something happened to me which changed my life forever. Now, I had a consciousness and I knew the gospel, but it was almost as if I wasn't really living Christian life until this moment happened to me when I was 17. And I came back to a youth group, and the biggest thing that I had was just a desperation, a thirst for something better, for something deeper, for something that would take away this pointlessness. Because to be totally honest, I found those years pointless and depressing. I found them difficult. I found them hard because I wasn't really living anywhere. I was kind of living half as a Christian and half not as. And, you know, it was the worst place to be. I was neither hot nor cold. I was sat in the middle between two lives and actually desperately kind of depressed and I just didn't want it. And I knew, I looked around me and I saw Christians whose experience wasn't like that. I saw Christians around me who would like praise God, and you're like, you really mean that, and you're really interacting with God, and I just didn't feel it in the same way. I remember going to big conferences, and it was in the mid 90s, and I don't know if any of you were around in the mid 90s. Looks like a few of you were, but particularly there were some incredible times of Holy Spirit encounter. Strangely enough, like you'd be in a meeting and there'd be thousands of people around you. I'd be closing my eyes, lift my arms up, going, God, are you there? What's going on? And I'd open my eyes and everyone around me was on the floor and I was the only one standing up, thinking, why does God like everyone else but me? That's how I felt. I was like, why is it that he loves everyone else and he's made them fall on the floor? Because that's obviously super spiritual. And yet I'm standing here and I can't feel anything. Why does it feel that way? And what happened was I just had this longing in my heart. I was just like, God, I know you're real. And people keep on telling me. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit's available to me. And I was just desperate. And I started calling out to God and just saying, God, please come and live in me. Come and change my life. Come and meet with me. I remember the first thing I encountered when I did that was the grace of God. What happened was all these mistakes I'd made over years, I just immediately felt the love of God speak into those situations. You're forgiven, you're loved, and you're accepted. And like as a 17-year-old kid who was trying to be cool, floods of tears, just a mess, knowing how much God loved me. I remember one of the biggest things for me was thinking about all those people at school who would ridicule me and mock me over those couple of weeks as I was calling out to God in this youth group meeting. In particular, one of the things that happened in my life was I just had this burning passion for people. Something birthed in me where I just thought, if God loves me this much, he loves people out there that much. And I remember in particular, there was a couple of friends at school, well, not friends actually, one guy at school who I'd describe as an enemy. every school's got one, right? The village idiot at school, but he's quite cool and he's quite hard, so you've kind of got to respect him. And I remember just thinking my whole life, you're an idiot, you're an idiot, you're an idiot, you're an idiot. That was like how I felt about him. The Holy Spirit fell upon me and my heart changed towards him. In fact, I was like, I know God's love's been revealed to me. I know he can change your life too. I started to pray for him. I started to seek God for him. I started to share my faith with my family. I started to share my faith with my friends. I started to tell all the friends that up until that point I had been drinking and partying with. Yes, that is right. I got all my drinking out of the way before I was 18. I was doing a lot of drinking and partying and a lot of fitting in into that culture. I started to tell them, but I'd met Jesus and started inviting them to youth group meetings. A lot of them thought I was an idiot, and they probably still do, some of them. I imagine I'm friends with some of them on Facebook, and I bet they have a little laugh every so often when they see me post about church stuff. Interestingly, I started to do slightly crazy things even at that point, because God's love had so captured my heart that I just wanted to share it with whoever could. So we started going out and doing street evangelism. I stood on top of buses and would shout out about how much Jesus loved people. Nutter. Yes, nutter. That was me. I would do that with some friends who we would do good news, bad news, or bad news, good news is the way we do it. Someone would stand up and say, here's the bad news, and then someone would stand up and here's the good news. I've been heckled by a nun. I've been attacked by a homeless person. I've experienced those things, and my approach is different now, but the heart behind it was I found Jesus and he is the hope of the earth. And the only way that happened, the only way that changed, was by genuine infilling and encountering of the person of the Holy Spirit. And we miss this, brothers and sisters. Often we miss this in church life. I praise God that this is not a church where that will happen. I went to university a completely changed man. My first and second years of university, I was teetotal, mainly because I couldn't trust myself drinking, but secondly, just so I could be a demonstration of God's love to people. I said, I'm not going to drink any alcohol. Completely changed. It was the first thing I told people when I first met them at university, because what I found was when I got saved into a life where I had lots of friends in a different world, it was really hard telling them something had changed. Whereas I thought, when I go to university, everyone's going to hear about it straight away. It's the first thing they're going to hear about me is I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. That's who I am. In fact, some amazing stories about that. I had friends that didn't, well, in fact, friends now that in the first 2 years of university disliked me purely because I was a Christian. In fact, have become really good friends since then because of just, I guess, time and all the rest of it. But in the same way, before the day of Pentecost, right, these believers here in Acts, they'd been witnesses to the resurrection. They'd been witnesses to the cross. They'd been witnesses after this to the ascension. They'd seen they'd seen everything up close and personal. They'd seen Jesus dying. They'd seen him raised to life. And they'd seen him ascend into glory. They'd been witnesses to it. They believed that Jesus was the hope of the earth. They understood the gospel. They loved Jesus. They were praying earnestly. They were expect for God to move. But they still weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, which left them feeling weak. There was 120 from Jesus' whole ministry, and they were reeling off the back of a place and a culture and a time that was difficult. They were alone. Jesus had gone, their great leader, all of his wisdom, all of his insight, gone. I remember my first job. I'm an accountant by trade. I remember my first job when I had someone sat next to me showing me how to do a task. And I remember when he said, right, I'm going to go now and you're going to do that task. And I was like, please don't go. Please don't leave. And I feel a little bit like if I was around at that time, that's exactly what I would have been saying to Jesus. Like, no, we're not ready yet. Jesus, stay. We need your help. We're not ready yet. And they felt alone. Please don't leave us, Jesus. They were afraid. They were meeting in an upper room. This is important to say. They were out of sight. The Jewish authorities, the Roman authorities have put Jesus to death. They were scared. In John 13, verse 33, Jesus says this, I'm with you only a little while longer. And I can't help but think, if I was there, I would just be saying, don't say that, Jesus. Please don't say that. Like, don't do that. In fact, even more than that, if I was around at that time, I think I would have been saying, but Jesus, this message is all about you. So why would you go? You've been telling everyone, come to me, all who are thirsty. If you go, where are people going to go? If you've been saying, I'm the bread of life. If you go, where are people going to get that bread? You've been saying, I'm the way, the truth, and life. If you go, how will people find a way? That would be my emotion. I'd be like, that's ridiculous. What are you doing, Jesus? Don't go away. In fact, I'd even go back and say, Jesus, the prophecy is about you. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 9, it says, Emmanuel, God with us. That means you stay. That means you stick around. What we obviously know is that the activity and the work of the Holy Spirit in the church is the democratization of the presence of Jesus everywhere. That's what we know. So Jesus says, it's better for you if I leave. It's better for you that I go. In John 14, it says this. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, who the world can't receive because it neither sees him or knows him, yet you know him, for he dwells in you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. Many points in Scripture, we hear the same phrase. We hear the Holy Spirit used in Scripture, but many times in Scripture, we hear this phrase, the Spirit of the Son, or the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Galatians 4, verse 6. It was quoted in worship time. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit of his Son crying, Abba, Father. Philippians 1 verse 9, it says this, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus comes to live in your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a consistent teaching of Scripture that the Godhead dwells in you as a believer. Do you know what? There's two verses at the start of Acts where we underestimate the importance of two tiny verses. John Stott, in his commentary, I was lucky enough to hear John Stott preach in the flesh before he died. But in his commentary and the first two verses in Acts, he says these are the most two important first verses in a passage anywhere ever. Because it says this, in my former book, Theophilus, who's some guy, we think some kind of rich guy who needs to hear about everything that Jesus happened, because you've got Luke part 1 and then Luke part 2, which is Acts. So Luke wrote both those books, and Acts is literally just, you know, I don't know, the return of the king, effectively, or whatever, part 2. No, that's not part 2, is it? Anyway, whatever, the second part. And it says this, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. All that Jesus began to do and teach. That means Jesus is actively building his church, meeting with you, present in this room right now. And actually, what we read in the Gospels is just the beginning. What we read there is a great intro as to what Jesus is doing on this planet. So right now, we could talk about the incredible works of God that are spreading across South America, Africa, Indonesia, some incredible champion victory of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus is at work in his church. He's at work here. He's at work in your community. And that's what you're seeing. So when in John 16, Jesus says this, "But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." What we're saying here is that there's an incredible moment in Scripture, and this is a great dawn, a great beginning that we're looking at here at the start of Acts. If you look at one of the most important beginnings, it's the start of this book in Acts, and you need to understand that this is the time that we're told in Hebrews that prophets searched and longed and inquired after. They looked into it and said, wow, one day, like the prophet Joel, this is what he said in chapter 2, prophet Joel. He said this. He said, "I'll pour out my spirit on all people, on everyone, on the whole church." Yeah. "I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth." No wonder they were gobsmacked about this. No wonder they were thinking, this is incredible what's about to happen. Peter used that very scripture, standing boldly in front of 3,000 people after being filled with the Spirit himself. Right? Bear in mind, this is the same Peter that denied Jesus before a little girl, which, if we're all honest, probably a few of us would have done as well. Scared, worried, not understanding what happened, he denied Jesus before a little girl. What changed in Peter? What changed in him? What changed? He got filled of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, declaring boldly in front of 3,000 people wasn't a big deal. In fact, so much so, when you carry on reading Acts, the next thing you see is him healing someone on the street, being dragged before the council and being charged, "Do not preach about this Jesus. You know what we did to him. You know what we did to him. Don't you dare preach about Jesus." What does he say? "Whether or not it's right in the sight of God or man to speak truth, I will leave up to you. But we cannot but help speak of what we've seen." Hallelujah! Suddenly, Peter sees it. Suddenly, he sees that this earthly life doesn't matter compared to the unseen world where your hope and your treasure and your prize truly is. Peter got it. Why? Because Jesus was living inside of him. It was like a hope that was birthed so deeply inside of him. It wasn't something he was conjuring up. It wasn't like, "Oh, come on, positive mental attitude, Peter. Come on, you know Jesus is good, don't you? It'll be fine. Okay. If it's right in the sight of God, maybe we'll carry on." No. It wasn't a positive mental attitude where he was trying to say the right thing. It was the Holy Spirit birthed so deeply inside of him. Jesus had come to live with him. It was almost as if Jesus was speaking himself. In fact, one of the things recorded by Luke that Jesus said is that, "Do not worry in that hour what you're to say, for the words will be given to you." And there's a sense in which, in that moment where Peter's dragged before the authorities and threatened with his life, goodness knows what fear could have erupted. Actually, the truth is, the Holy Spirit inside him leapt and said, "No." Hallelujah. That is the hope that comes to live within us. Many of us will be asking the question, so I don't know what your church history is and your church background. I'm not going to touch on this too much because we're limited on time. But some people say, well, don't we get everything when we're born again, when we become Christians, don't we get everything at that point? Isn't all of God's Spirit made accessible to us? Isn't everything made accessible to us? One of my great preaching heroes, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Why is it I'm always quoting dead people? Anyway, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's been dead for a lot longer time than John Stott. But he was famously preaching this, and I still haven't listened to the recording, but I've read it in paper version, where apparently he was responding to this to his congregation, and it had been an issue that had been going on there where they're saying, you know, we've got it all. We've got everything we need. At the point of salvation, we have everything we need. And he was thundering at them, got it all, have you? Show us then. Show us. And the point he was making is, you've got it all. We're going to be changing this earth. We're going to be turning the world upside down. Brothers and sisters, none of us have got it all. We haven't got it all. So each one of us should be longing for that indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. For me, and what I see in Scripture, is that often that's a subsequent experience. Some people do get it at conversion and get filled with the Holy Spirit. However, there's two really clear examples in Acts where that isn't the expectation of the apostles. Their expectation is they may have become Christians, but actually we need to make sure have them been filled with the Holy Spirit as well, because we need these people to be full of the Holy Spirit. It was a priority, it was an apostolic priority to see these people full of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because without it, the message couldn't spread. The message wouldn't have an impact. And brothers and sisters, Christchurch, Blackpool, we need to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered community. The Father's seeking people who will worship him like that. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. It's very interesting. In the US at the moment, there's a real divide where you'll have a group of people who are very much spirit-filled people. And often in the process of saying, we're really spirit-filled, often what they do is they say things like this. They say, it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, not the Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. So sometimes we need to experience the love of God, and sometimes, you know, we're completely confused because the Bible wouldn't necessarily, accord always exactly with it, but because the Holy Spirit's doing it, that's fine. We're going with that. Then on the other side, you've got a group of people saying, actually, we've got everything we need. The canon of Scripture is complete. Every single word in here is all that we need for faith, life, and practice. There's nothing else we don't need to do what we need to do. Well, let me answer the first one. The first one's quite simple. This is our benchmark. This is our guide. This is what we base everything on. It's what we test everything on. It's what we measure everything by. In fact, I think last week I had a quick cheeky listen to Julian's message, which was fantastic. We don't have truth, it's a waste of time, brothers and sisters. Truth is what cuts through. It's the truth of the gospel, which is deeply uncomfortable. There's a hell, there's a heaven, and you need to hear that truth, and the truth is contained within here. That is words of life. But Paul, he agreed with that as well. He wrote the book of Romans. Interestingly, he also raised the dead. In a beautiful example in Acts 20, he did both at the same time. He was preaching for so long, preaching so much of the word of God, preaching for so long that a young man from Troas fell asleep, fell out of the window to his death. Now, I'm not going to do that today because there's no windows around and I need to stop shortly. And then after that, he was raised to life. Now, brothers and sisters, why can't we have a church that does both? Why can't we have a church that loves truth, dwells on it, richly anchors ourselves in it, but expects the miraculous, expects signs and wonders? It's a fallacy. It's a fallacy to be a church saying, this is everything, and we don't need to see any movement of God other than here. No, because the Bible tells us that they're spiritual gifts. The Bible tells us that they're given to encourage us. They're given to build us up. The Bible tells us that as we preach the gospel, we should see signs and wonders. The Bible teaches us that as we pray, we see situations change and unlock. We don't just stay static. It's like being married and saying to your wife, I don't need to tell you I love you anymore, or saying to your spouse, I don't need to tell you I love you anymore, because 12 years ago we got married and I signed a certificate and it basically says that I love you. So just check out the certificate any time you're ever in need of a bit of love. You know, just go back to the certificate and have a read of that. That's not how Jesus wants to live with us. Jesus is in your heart. He wants to tell you the depth of his love every day. He wants to fire you up. He wants to empower you. He wants your beating heart every day to be his love. And how does that happen? It happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how it happens. I'm conscious of time, so I'm going to wrap up. So why are we pursuing the presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit in this church? Well, several reasons. I'm not going to go into too much, but first I want to say there's spiritual gifts and miraculous power available to us. The Bible is very clear in saying that these gifts are given to us to encourage and build one another up. Why on earth would we not practice them if the Bible is saying they're given to us to encourage us and build us up? So this church will be a church, as today, where there'll be tongues interpretation, where there'll be prophetic messages like the one we heard, where actually there's this sense of God speaking now truth into us. Don't know about you, but many, many times have I experienced the unfailing, enduring truth of Scripture in a fresh, dynamic, powerful way, in exactly the way and exactly the timing I need to hear it, because beloved brothers and sisters have stepped out in spiritual gifts. It's not outside of Scripture. It's not above and beyond Scripture. It's absolutely anchored in Scripture, but it's the now love letter of God spoken over us. That's what we're hearing, isn't it? That's what we long for when we hear it. So we want spiritual gifts. We want that dynamic power and presence of the Holy Spirit. For freedom is the next message. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I remember a long period of time in my early 20s feeling dry. And I basically made it my mission to sing several songs calling out for the Holy Spirit to fill me, like every day, day after day, for months and months and months, right? And I think part of me expected that I would be able to fire electricity out of my hands at the end of doing that. Genuinely, part of me was thinking, like, that's what it looked like. It's power, like, power, wah, like that, fire all over the place. You know, I'd be trying to turn the steering wheel and the steering wheel would melt under the sheer weight of my anointing. You know, I don't know. There was something in me that was thinking about the gift, was thinking about the output, and I think I was just desperate for that. And it was a shame, because it's only in retrospect, and I remember at the end of this time, God speaking to me about what he was doing in my life, because at the time, what I realized was happening was actually a depth of longing after and loving Jesus was growing in me during this time. Also, there was some horrible patterns of behavior, sexual sin for me, that threatened to completely derail me. And what I noticed as I called out for the power of the Holy Spirit is more and more I was having victory in those areas. In fact, one which was pornography and addiction to that, it was almost totally eradicated during this time. I didn't have electric coming from my hands, but I had freedom. I had freedom from sin. As I came before God, as I called out and said, God, I need you. I need you to change my life. And sometimes we look for the spectacular and we don't realize that often God is working in different ways to what we imagine. Brothers and sisters, he wants to work in your life for freedom. He wants you to set free from things of the past. He wants you set free from patterns of addiction behavior that are destructive. And he wants you to be set free from apathy, from depression, from low mood, from all of these things. Some things aren't even bad. The stuff that's happened to you that you need to be set free from. Do you know what? Call out to Jesus. He's the one who answers. Call out, long for him, come to him. It's for freedom we've been set free. There's many things that we need to be free from. Do you know what? Call out to the Spirit of God to fill you, because that is what he'll do. In this verse, we said, Acts 1 verse 8, it's about spreading the gospel with power. Many, many times in Scripture, what we see is people being filled with the Spirit to testify. And we can't underestimate the negligence of trying to do it without the Spirit of God at work in us. Why? Because our gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it's the fragrance of life. Deeply spiritual it is. I'm turning to Yoda. Deeply spiritual it is to preach the gospel. It is deeply spiritual. What we're doing is we're breaking spiritual ground when we preach the gospel. What we're doing is we're saying, God, here's a seed. Only you can cause it to germinate. Only you can cause it to grow. Only you can make it happen in someone's life. We can't persuade anyone. It's deeply spiritual. Not only that, but because gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, we need to have an unswerving confidence and boldness that it is Jesus who saves lives. And we don't need to worry about what people think of us. Be filled with the Spirit for that power and that encouragement to do it. So how do I get this? Firstly, I want to say this, and I'm going to close on this. Galatians is a letter talking to a bunch of people who've gone off into legalism. And the great example Paul uses to this community of how ridiculous it is to try and be right before God by being circumcised and eating the right food. That's the way you're trying to please God. The way he illustrates how stupid it is by reminding of them of the how they were filled with the Holy Spirit. He actually said, did any of you receive the Holy Spirit by being good people and following law? And the obvious answer was, no. We received it by faith. We received it by believing. And do you know what? For all of us here, it's a huge encouragement to you. When I was standing in that room and everyone else was falling on the floor, the truth is this. It wasn't because I was more sinful than anyone else in the room that God wasn't filling me. It wasn't to do with that. God loves me. In fact, in Scripture it says this. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who follow some big rules? No, to those who ask him. We need to ask. And I just want to leave you this challenge. Do you long for this? Do you long for this life in your body day after day? Are you struggling? Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you feeling like you're living off historic anointing? And my message to you today is you don't need to. You don't need to. There's fresh spirit and power available for you. And I just want to say, do you long for God? Do you long for him? Do you long for him? Do you long for him? Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. Psalm 63, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. John 7, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. God, we thank you, Lord, that your promise of your word, Lord, is that you fill those who ask and you satisfy those who seek. Lord, and I want to pray for every heart that says, I need you. For every heart who whispers that right now to you. Every heart that reaches out and just says, God, all the rubbish aside, all the complication aside, all the intricacies aside, I need you. Please come and fill me again. Anoint me afresh. Fill me afresh, Spirit of God. Fall in my life so I'm not doing this alone. Lord, I thank you so much you didn't leave us as orphans. Lord, you came to make your home inside us. You actually made your tabernacle. You made your tent, your place of living in us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would bless this community. Lord, I thank you for the journey. Lord, it's not what any of us expected. Lord, but I thank you, you are in charge, Lord, and you are building your church. Lord, and I pray this church would be a spirit-filled church, a church so empowered by your Spirit, Lord, that it will witness to the ends of Blackpool. Lord, that it would be empowered by the dynamic of your Spirit, and Lord, that it would be people who would be full of worship and awe and wonder at who you are. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.